Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at three verses here, or four verses, 17 through 20. And in this passage, we have Jesus teaching. This is where he first begins his teaching, right after his baptism. So, I need somebody to volunteer to read Matthew 4, 17 through 21. You can either read it from your page in front of you, from the screen, or from your Bible if you would prefer that translation. Matthew 4, 17 through 21. Janie?
From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Lord, I am privileged this morning to gather with these friends, and I just pray that you, by your Spirit, would use the Word of God to teach and to open eyes and open ears to the truth of these scriptures. I pray that each one of us would have an open and a willing and a receptive heart to the Word of God. May you bless this time. We commit it to you and ask your blessing in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we're looking this morning at the topic of what is a disciple. This is a definition as much as anything. And we're going to be talking about this general topic here for the next couple weeks as we go through this series. But this is the first lesson in that series. What is a disciple? So if you take your study sheets, we're going to just kind of go through these questions and have a little discussion as we go. So this is where Jesus begins his ministry, and if you look ahead of this, what you find is that Jesus has just begun his ministry. He has been baptized by John the Baptist, and he has gone, led by the Spirit of God, out into the wilderness where he was tested for 40 days, and he is now ready to start his ministry. So the first thing he does, very interestingly, is in Matthew 4, 18. If you look at verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to pray," and his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now that message is very similar to John the Baptist. John the Baptist had the same words, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," and Jesus picks that up and carries that as a transition into his ministry. Look at verse 18. "And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." So let's take a look at this first question. Who were the first two disciples called by Jesus, and what were their occupations? This is a very, very simple question. We ought to all be able to get this one. So what is the answer there? Peter and Andrew, or Simon and Andrew, his brother, and they were
fishermen.
Now, Peter, Simon, is renamed Peter by Jesus, and there's a definite change in the meaning of those words. We'll get into that at a later point. So the first two disciples were Simon and Andrew, and what is the first part of the call that Jesus gives to them? If you look at verse 19, kind of break this up into a few sections. What is part A? What is the first thing he says to them? "Follow me, follow me." So it is, and follow, the word in the Greek, The word follow means literally, come here after me. Come here after me. So what he is saying to Simon and Andrew, his brother, is leave your fishing nets, leave that occupation, come here and follow me. So I am, truthfully, I am astounded that they do that. Is it not? I mean, if somebody came to you and said, "Follow me, and I'm going to make you something else," I mean, what would your first question be? Why? Who are you? Why would I do this? Why would I follow you? Keep in mind that these two men were professional fishermen. That's how they made their living. That was their livelihood. And for somebody to come along and say, follow me, just leave everything and follow me is an extraordinary call. Now this call, when Jesus says, follow me, what he is really saying is, I want you to put your trust in me. Because they had to do that to leave everything, right? And so, theologically, we believe that when he says, follow me, this is the call that Jesus gave them to salvation. They went from unsaved fishermen to saved fishermen. That's basically what happened.
They heard about him previously?
They might have, but it's not too likely. The one that was really at the forefront during this time was John the Baptist. And even John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, said, this is the one. John the Baptist introduced Jesus. So he might have known, or they might have known, but there's no indication in the scriptures that that's so. Very, very possible, but not proven. So what does Jesus say he will do for them? He says, come here and follow me, and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. And I want you to note that this is something that Jesus is going to do for them, right? What he is saying is, come here and follow me, and if you do, I will make you, what? Fishers of men. I want you to look at some of these references that I have here. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Someone else look up Colossians 1:27. And someone else look up 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. We'll read these verses and kind of compare them and talk about how that works with 4:19. So Acts 1:8.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Now I want to just draw a truth here that you need to understand. This is absolutely fundamental to the call that Jesus gives to discipleship. He says, I will make you fishers of men. Now, how is he going to do that? That's the question. How is he going to do that? And in Acts 1:8, as Jesus, after he has been crucified, he has risen from the grave. For 40 days, he has walked with the disciples, he has talked with them, he has taught them, and in all of that time, he comes to this point where he is ascending, where he is going back to his heavenly Father, and he says, in Acts 1:8, you will what? You will receive power. In other words, if I could just kind of back this up, When he talks in the first part here, and he says, I will make you fishers of men, they didn't have the power to do that. But in Acts 1:8, he says what? I will what? I will give you the power. When you receive the Holy Spirit, I will give you the power to do what I am telling you I'm going to do for you. So in Acts 1:8, we have the fulfillment of this. It is extremely important that you understand that the power to become a disciple of Christ, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men, that's a disciple, that power to do that comes only through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everybody with me? Okay, let's look at another one. Colossians 1:27. Colossians 1:27.
To whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
This mystery, this power is Christ in you. Now in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit, when you receive the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 1:27, he says, the power is Christ in you. You can't do this by yourself, folks. It's not possible. You can't do this by yourself. And a person who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, who does not have the Holy Spirit, does not have the power and cannot do this. Everybody with me? Because the only way you can do this is by the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power indwelling in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. Pardon?
Is that a mystery?
Yes, it was a mystery in the sense that it had never been revealed in the Old Testament. That was not something that was taught. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
So in that passage, Paul further amplifies this whole truth about the power from the Holy Spirit being Christ resident in us. And this is a mystery that is beyond understanding. We do not grasp this, but we believe it. We understand it by faith. That God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, takes up residence in us and gives us the power to serve him. That is unbelievable. But every one of us who have trusted Christ as Savior understand that it's true. Whether we understand how it happens or whether we understand why, we just know it does. Because we can see it in our lives. We can see it, and other people will see it in your life as well. So, back up here to our questions. What does Jesus say he will do for them? And the answer is, he is going to make them fishers of men. And we're going to amplify that just a little bit here. What was the cultural significance and meaning of this phrase, make you fishers of men? Now, this isn't something that's in your scripture passages. This is something that you would have to look at history and culture for the time that Jesus was here. But the cultural significance of making a person fisher of men is that the phrase, fisher of men, this is not something that Jesus uniquely used. The phrase fisher of men was a common phrase, relatively common. And basically what it meant is that you were catching others. You were catching others by teaching and persuasion. So you could be talked about as a fisher of men if you were following a great philosopher. You know, any of the great Greek philosophers, and that was often the case. So Aristotle, for instance, if you were one of his, you could be called a fisher of men because you were catching people and teaching them. That's basically what the phrase means. So Jesus uses that same phrase, I will make you fishers of men. Now, they understood that contextually. Do you understand what I'm saying here? They understood it because it was a term, it was a phrase that was culturally relevant in their age. They understood what it meant when people said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. They understood that. The unique thing is that Jesus was not the usual one to make a fisher of men. Jesus was not just a man. He was 100% man and he was 100% God. So he had the unique ability to call people, and so the fisher of men had a special meaning for Jesus. But I want you to understand that the people would have grasped what that general technology or general term, not technology, too much engineering there, that what that general term meant, becoming a fisher of men. So, let's talk about this one. How does the meaning of fisher of men relate to or fit with the cultural meaning of a disciple? Now, these are all words that are in the Scripture, but I want you to understand that they were not unique words to the Scripture. They were common terms in the culture. So, it was common to use the term a fisher of men, and it was also common to use the term disciple. Now, what does a disciple mean? Just taking disciple out of the scriptural context and just using it as the Greek and the Jewish and the Roman and the Hebrew people, as all of that was part of their culture and their dialogue, what would a disciple be? What does it literally mean? Yes.
You say a disciple is usually someone who follows or adheres to the principles laid out by a great teacher, a philosopher.
That's very good. There's a simple two-word definition for a disciple. Anybody remember that one? If you had... A grace follower?
Christ follower.
Oh, a Christ follower, yes. Okay. There's one more aspect of it that is necessary to put in that definition.
A student or a learner.
Okay, very good. It is a student learner. A disciple means that, or a more perhaps a more inclusive term is a follow learner. In other words, this is a person who follows a leader, and from that leader they learn. So a disciple is a follow learner. And what is a fisher of men? A fisher of men is one who catches and persuades them by their arguments and by their positions. Bill?
Would a fisher of men be similar to the word we use, missionary, in the sense that whether it's not only just foreign missionaries, but home missionaries too?
It would, except it's not narrowed to a missionary. A missionary is a particular type, but not exclusive.
Shouldn't a missionary be one who goes out and tries to...
Oh, yes. Oh, yes, they should. But we're going to see as we go on through... all of us are to be that. Missionaries just have an emphasis on leaving the home country, usually,
I think of a missionary as being not only just foreign missionaries, but one who is a home missionary.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, Will and I were talking this morning about ministry and it being a home, a missionary being a home missionary.
Yes. Yes. All of us are missionaries. We are all missionaries. We are all sent, and we are all in that sense. But you're right in from the standpoint that our culture, we tend to think of missionaries as being the ones who are out there. But that's a misnomer because we all are. Bob?
Did these men have families they were providing for?
As far as we know, yes.
I mean, on the spur of the moment, he says, follow me, and they say, okay. And wait a minute, now all these people are depending on me. How can you do that?
And the that's the point that I wanted to make here is how I say unbelievable, how extraordinary it was that they did this. And I want to swing that back around and just say to you, that demonstrates the power and the persuasion that Jesus had. Yeah. They heard him, and they just inherently said, "I want to follow him," and they did. And we find that as we go through the other Gospels, we find that there were 12 that he called specifically into his inner circle to be those disciples, and they all just. They dropped what they were doing, they picked up their whatever, and they followed him. There was no one that said, well, wait a minute, I got to go, you know, do this and do that. It was just, I'm going to follow. So your point is absolutely right on. So here's what I want to emphasize to you. The cultural definition of a fisher of men is one who catches and persuades. And the definition of a disciple is a follow learner. Do you understand how those are just the same thing? They're just different ways of saying it. A fisher of men and a disciple are terms that describe someone who leaves what they're doing and focuses on following their leader and learning from their leader, following what they're teaching. That is the commonality between a fisher of men and a disciple. So make sure that you, at least in your memory bank, equate those two as being different descriptions of the same kind of position. Did Jesus give other calls to his disciples? Now this is, you understand that he's walking by, he sees Andrew and Simon, out in the water, and he calls them. He says what? Follow me. Come here and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So he calls them. Now the question is, and we need to look at other scriptures, did Jesus give other calls to his disciples? And the answer is yes. I want you to look to John chapter 4 in the Gospel of John chapter 4. We're going to find here something that is often not emphasized enough, and I want to make sure that we cover it here this morning. John chapter 4, starting at verse 34. And look in verse 33. It says, the disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? This is where Jesus has been ministering, and it's been a long time since they ate, and the disciples say, did anybody bring him anything to eat, you know? And that's good. They were caring for him. In verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say that there are 4 months, that there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are white already for harvest. Now he's looking out on the fields of grain, and that's something that happens in the fall near harvest time. Is the fields take on a whitish look in that area, and he says, look on the fields. Do you not see that they're white? They're ready to be harvested. Now he was using an object lesson for them, but the picture behind the object lesson is not a field of grain. It is what? It is a field of people. And he's saying, look, when you look out on all the people, do you not see that they're ready to harvest? And then he comes down and he says, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, and he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Now he is pointing out here that there are people. Occupationally, there are people whose primary goal was to sow the seed, and there are other people whose primary goal was to reap. Sowers and reapers. We have the same thing today. We have people that come out with their big machines and they plant fields, and then we have other people that come out with big machines in the fall and they do the combining. So he's talking about that, and he says, already he who reaps is receiving wages. In other words, he's saying the person who is doing the reaping is out there and he's gathering it in. He's making his income. He was using the physical, but at the same time he was using the spiritual. And he says, for in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Now, if you're prone to doing this, I would suggest that you underline that. Jack?
Would a practical example of that be that Pastor Kevin preaches and somebody gets saved, and then they come to this class and you're teaching, so it's saving?
That's a good example. That's a prime example of it. Another example of that same thing happening is, I believe that there are many people who come to the service who trust Christ as their Savior when Kevin preaches, but they do so because somebody has already planted the seed. There are those who plant, and there are those who reap. Now let's look and see what Jesus says here. For in this case, it is true, one sows and another reaps. But here's the key. Here's the key. Here's why Jesus was teaching this to his disciples. Jesus says, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Everybody got that? He says to the disciples, I'm sending you out. Look under the fields that are ripe to harvest. I'm sending you out to harvest. Do you not understand that you didn't put anything into that? You were out fishing. What I'm telling you that you're going to go out and reap the harvest for something you did not work for. Verse 38. Learn to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. This is such an important truth. I want you to understand that Jesus, right up front, is teaching his disciples that there are multiple aspects, multiple avenues of becoming a disciple maker. Some disciple makers are the ones at the end that harvest. Some disciple makers are the ones that sow in the beginning. And we're going to find out later as we go on, some disciple makers are the ones who do the baptizing and the teaching, the learning, the follow learner part of it. So there are multiple aspects to being a disciple maker. It is not, you cannot boil that down and reduce it to one single term, except the single term is to a follow learner. But then the question is, well, how does that follow learning happen? And it happens by exercising all of those gifts together. So, did Jesus give other calls to his disciples? The answer is yes. Look at John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Here's Here's a dialogue that is between Jesus and his disciples, 11 disciples now, because Judas has betrayed him, and then in conviction he went out and hung himself. So there are 11 disciples, and Jesus meets with those 11 disciples, and he is on the shore by the sea where they have returned to fishing, interesting enough. And in John chapter 21, Jesus addresses Peter. Now remember, during the crucifixion, Peter did what as far as Jesus was concerned?
He denied him.
He said before this, the rest of them will give up, but I will never give up. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And did it happen?
Yes.
Absolutely, it happened. Now look at John chapter 21, and somebody read verses 15 to 17.
So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep.
So you see here that Jesus, because Peter had denied him three times publicly, he needs to be restored to fellowship by confessing three times publicly. And so Jesus three times asks him, do you love me? Publicly, there with all the disciples who knew he had denied. And so Jesus asked him, do you love me? And he said, yes, you know I love you. And then what was the call that the Lord gave to Peter at that time? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now, is that the same as being a disciple maker? Yeah. It's just a different aspect of it, right? This isn't talking about the gathering. This is talking about the feeding of the sheep. The ones who are saved, the ones who come to Christ, the ones who are in the learning phase. Jesus says to Peter, okay, one of your jobs, one of your tasks is to feed my sheep. Teach them.
Jesus, in his analogy about the fields that are ready to be harvested, did he see a lot of Jews that were disenchanted with their religion of laws, and that they were ripe for a conversion to a religion of love your fellow man?
Possibly, but in the context that I see in the early parts of the gospel, it is more likely that it was a reference to the converts that John the Baptist had. He had called them to repentance, and many of them had repented of their sins, not of the law, but of the sins, and had said, I'm going to follow John, and then John handed them off to Jesus. So I think that's what you're saying is a possibility, but I think more likely it's he was referencing those who had already repented of their sins. He said, look, they're ready to harvest. They don't know about Jesus. They only know about John. But they're ready, right?
Right. He attracts great crowds of Jews. Maybe not the other lost kind, but of them. And they were ready for something different.
Yes, they were ready. They were ready. So you're exactly right. When he says the fields are white under harvest, he's looking out. And in fact, I think he looked down the line and he said, I see Bill Archer down there, and he's ready for harvest. And I think for those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, he saw us. And that's because this has been passed down from generation to generation. So we have this thing about being fisher of men. We have the term of disciple. We know there are other calls. If we go on and look in 21, he asked him three times. He said, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. I think he said tend my sheep twice. Feed my sheep is an instruction. Tend is to care for. We would use the term deaconing in that case. And, of course, that is passed down. So the answer to this question, did Jesus give other calls to his disciples? Yes or no?
Yes,
absolutely did. And why did he do that? Because there are different aspects of making a disciple maker. There is the aspect of sowing, there is the aspect of reaping, and then there is the aspect of teaching and tending. And that's what the church is all about. So why would Jesus choose here, in this particular setting with Simon and Andrew, why would he choose the term fisher of men? Because they were fishermen. Right. Jesus is a master, the master, of using object lessons to communicate spiritual truth. And so here he is dealing with fishermen, and he uses a term that they all recognize. They say, I'm a fisher of fish. Now he says, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. He didn't come to me and say, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Because I don't relate to that. So there are multiple terms that describe what he is calling us to do. Okay, so those are the scriptural truths. Let's look at the application for these. What's the first step in making disciples? And we've already kind of talked about this, but in Matthew 28:19, the first step in making disciples is John. Let's look at John 3:1-8, and somebody else look up Romans 10:9-13. We'll just quickly browse through those scriptures. What's the first step in making a disciple? And actually, even the answer that I have down here is possibly a little bit wrong, possibly a lot wrong. So the first step is what? Is the harvesting. That's where you really begin to make a disciple. Now, you could argue that even as Jesus in John chapter 4 said, when you are reaping, when you are bringing people to saving Christ, somebody has already likely done the sowing. So that's the sowing is probably the upfront work. I can't tell you how many times I have heard over the years and have listened to people give their testimony of when they came to Christ. And multiple times they say, yeah, I came to Christ because of my grandmother, because it was just because of the way she lived. She lived a Christ-honoring life. And as I grew older, I thought, I want to be like that. And that sowing of the seed brought them to the saving knowledge of Christ. This is not unusual, folks. This is almost a normal. So, the first step in making disciples, John 3:1-8.
Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with them. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old, Nicodemus asked? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.
Amen. And verse in John chapter 3, verse 15, that whosoever believeth may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So there is salvation, the definition of salvation in Christ in a nutshell. Salvation, living in Christ, salvation in Christ is not a religion. It's a man. It's the man Christ Jesus. If you trust in him to remove your sins, to redeem you from those sins, to live for him, you then become filled with the Spirit of God, filled with that power, and you are a disciple of Christ. And so, just for references in our study here, we're calling that the beginning of salvation. Now, in the interest of time, why are all believers involved in bringing people to Christ? And the answer to that is, for one thing, is why Jesus came. Jesus came. He said, I came to seek and to save what? That which was lost. So if Jesus came, specifically left heaven, came down here to be a man, to live, and then ultimately to die, the excruciating death on the cross, if he did that, how could we say, that's not my task too? I mean, it's just, it's irrational. So you can look at those references that I put on here for that answer. After their baptism, what's our collective responsibility for them? Matthew chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Whatsoever I have commanded you. That includes what is recorded for us in the Gospels. Those are Jesus' direct words while he was physically here on earth. And then it includes all of the New Testament scriptures, which were given through men like Paul and James and John. And it is just as much a part of the words of and the commands of Jesus as those in the Gospels. So, after their baptism, what's our collective responsibility for them? The answer is to teach them. Now, there's all kinds of ways to teach them. Many people do their best teaching by example, just by living the life that God has called you to. People come to Christ, and so often they say, as I had indicated before, I came to Christ because I couldn't understand why she lived the way they did. It was not normal. They loved.
I guess one of my ways to witness is when I write a bill on the back of the envelope, I say, Jesus loves me, or Jesus is the way, truth, and the life,
yep.
You know, and I like to put verses on, but somebody, maybe even the post office.
Who knows? Those kinds of things the Holy Spirit can use. So how does the Lord say that this is going to be accomplished? And we'll finish up with this morning. How does he say this is going to be accomplished? Look at Ephesians 4:11, and someone else look at 2 Peter 3:18.
And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers.
So, obviously, there's not just one gift of reaping. There's many gifts that the Holy Spirit gives for this process. And 2 Peter 3:18.
But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Okay, and Romans 12, 3 through 8. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in our bodies, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. If service, in his service. Or who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, do it liberally. He who leads, do it with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. But do it all, what? With love. And let it be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, and cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. Multiple tasks, multiple gifts. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received a gift. You don't have to pray for it. When the Holy Spirit comes into you, He gives you that gift. People say, well, I don't know what my gift is. Here's a very simple test. If you know Christ as your Savior, what do you want to do? What feels good to you? If something really feels good to you, and it's good, and it's righteous, it's something that's healthy, try doing it. Try doing it, and see what the Lord does with you. Well, we've covered a lot of territory here this morning. I'm going to close this, and then, yes, Doug.
Our lesson today reminds me of John MacArthur's book, 12 Ordinary Men.
Yes.
These were ordinary people.
Ordinary.
Social, economic, the whole spectrum, just like all of us.
Yep. And by the way, if you haven't read that book, I would encourage you to do that. It's available electronically. You can get it from John's website. I think there's even an app for it somewhere. 12 Ordinary Men, I believe it is.
Yeah.
And I would encourage you that, because it's sort of the history and the cultural surroundings of these 12 disciples. Let's pray. Lord, I'm so thankful this morning for you. I'm so thankful for the power that the Holy Spirit has to pierce hearts, to change thoughts and minds, and to bring that soul captive to Christ. I pray that you, by your Spirit, would use those of us who have trusted you as Lord and Savior to be ambassadors for you, to be disciple makers for you, to either reap or sow or minister in some way, whatever the gift is that you have given. May you just spur us to serve you faithfully with what you have given to us. I pray that you would bless in the service to come, and I pray, Lord, that should you tarry, you'd bring us back together again next week so that we can study and fellowship together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.